Good evening, and we welcome you to our service tonight here at Faith Free Presbyterian Church. If you take a hymnal, please, and turn to number 600, if you will. Number 600, we rest on thee, our shield and our defender. And may we stand as we sing, please. 600. Standing for prayer.
Gracious Father, we come to thee this night praising thee that there is a place of refuge for thy people to rest in, and that it is the Lord Jesus Christ. This night we would come to thee to praise thee for that which we have been singing. We are grateful that he is our righteousness tonight, that he has removed all of our sins by his shed blood, and that this very night you robe us with your righteousness in heaven. Lord, we ask that you would give us the quickening of our faith, that we would see our sins forgiven, that we would from our hearts understand and believe that we have a righteousness that is perfect in thy sight. Lord, we are thankful tonight that you have been gracious and merciful to us, that you have led us to Christ, and that you will continue to lead us as we seek to follow after thee. Lord, we think of those men years ago who, in singing this hymn the night before they died by the hands of Aka Indians, Lord, we think of how victorious they were in going into thy presence, and that other Indians would come to trust in Christ, even the ones who did the dastardly deed. Lord, we would pray this night that you would give us grace to indeed know that pearly gates of splendor await your people, that to leave this life and to go into thy presence is not an evil thing or a bad thing, but a good thing and a glorious thing. And Lord, we pray that you would give us grace then to give all that we have here in energy and love to thee, that we might be zealous for thy kingdom and that we might bring glory and honor to thy name. Help us in this meeting. We come and ask thee for your presence. We come and ask that you would deal with every heart gathered here. For those that are wayward, we ask, Lord, that you would bring them back to thee. For those who are yet dead in sin, we ask, Lord, that they would know that life-giving power by thy Spirit. For those that are weary, for those that are seeking after thee, Lord, give them strength and grace. Lord, we come to thee asking that you would come and meet every need gathered here this night. Be with thy servant as he labors in thy word. We ask that you would fill him afresh with thy Spirit as you did this morning. And that, Lord, the word of God would come with a plainness, with a power that comes from heaven. Come and move in our midst, we ask. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
As you're seated, please turn to 532. 532, as we sing of the great comfort we find in a sight of Christ on the cross, burdens are lifted at Calvary. 532.
Tonight we want to hear from our brother Andrew Chiptal. If I got it wrong, you straighten it out, all right? It's your job. Our brother's been with the Geneva Reformed Seminary now for about 7 or 8 years, and he is a minister in Kenya. He works with Brother Kendigore. He worked as well with Kathy Walker and some of the other ladies over there, Margaret Russell. And we are glad that he was able to come and he was able to spend another Sunday with us. So we're going to ask him now to come and give us his testimony. And then afterwards, we'll go through some announcements. So, Andrew, come.
Good I'm glad to be with you tonight and to be with you together as we worship together our Lord Jesus Christ and our God the Father and the Holy Spirit. First, I wanted to say that I'm happy to be with you, especially this part of America. When I came here, it was a new experience to me. I've never traveled to any other country. This is my first country to travel, and it was a new experience to me. When I came here, I remember the first day, the second day that I was here. I was taken by Dr. Allison to Bob Jones University, the apartments there. I remember the next day morning, I went to the dining common, and after that, I took my breakfast, and I thought that the seminary here is near. I said I have to walk to the seminary. I didn't want Dr. Allison to come. Then I tried to navigate around a corner. When I just turned around the corner, wow, I saw different roads and I was lost. Then immediately I turned back and went back to the apartments. I said, I'll never go out of the apartments until Dr. Allison comes and pick me. And Dr. Allison revealed to me later that it was 3 miles to here. I could not walk. And also another experience that I had here in America. Again, with Dr. Allison told me that let us go out to a certain restaurant and there's different kinds of food you will choose for yourself. Then we went there. I said, I'll choose for myself. Then I tried to choose. Oh, when I took it, I took some rice and chicken mixed with honey. Then I took it. When I was in the middle of it, I could not continue to take it. Then I just left it halfway. And then I said, wow, I have to be helped. I need patrons to help me even to choose. So it was a new experience to me. And all of that, I say, I'm glad to be with you. So first, I say, I would like to pass to you greetings from back home, from my family, Mercy, Jaden, and Timothy. So receive that greetings here today. And also, Miss Russell sent me with her greetings, and he said that I greet you all. So Miss Russell is praying for you. I'm glad today to have the opportunity to tell you and to give my testimony before you. As you know, my country is back Kenya. I was born in a family of 10, and right now my sister and two of my brothers have left us, so we are remaining three, and I was raised up in an ungodly family. My mother brewed alcohol, local brews back home. My father was really a drunkard, and up to now he still drinks. Early in my life, I spent most of the time, I was raised by my grandmother, and my grandmother also was brewing alcohol. And during that time, he could give us a small of it to test. So we went home like that. In the year 1988, I went back to live with my parents. So I stayed there. I was not saved yet. And most of the time or holidays, we could go and visit our grandmother. One day, when we were working with my brother to our grandmother's home, because that time there were no vehicles to use. We used to walk for several miles before we reach our grandmother's home. So when we started our journey, one of the morning, towards our grandmother's home, we met one person along the way. And this person had some drugs. He had some booklets of the gospels, the four gospels. And when we were on the way, he confronted us and said, "Young man, could you stand and we talk together?" Then we told him, "No, we have no time because the journey that's lying ahead of us is still long, and we need to get to our grandmother's home as early as possible." And then he said, "Okay, I understand you." He gave us the booklet of John. And one thing he did in that booklet, he highlighted for us the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16. And he said that wherever you arrive at your grandmother's home, go and read this verse. So we took it and we went. When we reached our grandmother's home, before that was the time that I opened the Word of God and read it. It was the first time in my life. Before that, I had not read the Word of God. So this man, when we arrived at our grandmother's home, I opened that booklet of the Gospel of John, and I read it. And that time, the Lord spoke to me through that verse. He spoke to me. But at that time I did not receive Christ as my Savior. After that, I continued to live in my sins. And throughout my youthful age, the Lord could remind me about this verse. And the Lord spoke to me and showed me the need of salvation in my life. I did several things, and yet I was not saved. I remember shortly when I was home, I wanted to live with my brother in the city of Nairobi. On different occasions, I could go to Catholic Church, I could go to other churches, and one time they could call people to come along the aisle, and they were prayed. And the preacher prayed to them. I was among them. But I do not. After going back, I realized that I was not saved. The burden in my heart, the burden of sin was not removed. In another occasion, when I was along the hills, I realized, I knew in my heart that I was a sinner. I remember tears dropping my face down, and I say to the Lord, "I really am a sinner, and I'm going to be condemned forever." The Lord put to me before me that you will be judged, but yet I was not saved. I remained in my sins. One day in the year 2003, there was a church started in our village, and I attended the church during that time, and most of the time I could hear the gospel preached. I remember Revelation chapter 3 verse 20, where the Lord says, "If you open your eyes, I will come and dine with you." And I had several sermons during that time when the church was started. The Lord continued to speak to me and to remind me of John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. And that time I remember one evening at home, I went to the kitchen and I bowed my head and I prayed a simple prayer. "Lord, I am a sinner, and today I'm accepting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And after that simple prayer, my heart was relieved. It was like I was carrying a burden, and that burden was removed. And that's the day I believe I was saved. That's the day I was saved. I still remember it clearly in my life. During the previous years, I remember even one time I have not told you, but there was a preacher who was preaching in the radio broadcast, and he said that if you wanted to be saved, touch the radio. And I touched it, and yet I was not saved until the day that I prayed and I asked the Lord to save me, and he really saved me. What a Savior is our Lord Jesus Christ, that he saved me, a sinner. I remember this song we have been singing today, "Our Burdens Are Lifted in Calvary." When I went to the Calvary and prayed that simple prayer, the Lord took away that burden of sin. Glory to God. After that, brethren, the Lord did to me great things in my life. I remember after receiving Jesus Christ, we went around preaching the gospel with young men, and I saw the need of telling around our village, telling people about Jesus Christ. And I told them I'm saved, I've received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. After some time, I saw the need of preparing to the ministry to preach the gospel to others. I came across the book of Matthew chapter 28, when the Lord said, go and preach the gospel and make them my disciples. Through that verse, the Lord spoke again to me, and I saw the need to prepare for the ministry. And one day, the minister or the pastor in my church encouraged me and told me, "Andrew, why not go and prepare, and why not go to Bible school?" I said, "Yes, I will go," because I saw the need of preaching the gospel. So I went to Bible school in our church, Bible Christian Faith Church, that I'm ministering now. I went there, and I started from 2006 to 2010. I finished. Then I joined the ministry in 2010 in Moisbridge. Then after that, in the 2010, the Lord gave me a wife, Mercy. I was married to him in 2011. God blessed me with a good wife, and I love her. After that, God blessed us with two children, Jaden and Timothy. Along that period, I went through some challenges here and there. That's the time that I lost two of my brothers. But God, the Lord gave me strength to withstand all those trials. And also in 2011, Miss Russell introduced me to the seminary here, and I applied, and I was admitted to study online. That's why I studied, and one year I departed, and I continued later until I finished this year, March. And that's why I am here today. I came for my graduation. So the Lord has did great things to me, brethren. The Lord has did it. In my family, none could believe that I will come here, but it's the Lord. It's the Lord that has done all this. By closing, I would like to say some words of appreciation. I would like to thank the seminary for giving me the opportunity to study with them. It was a long time, but they persevered with me, and I say thanks for the seminary. Also, it's good also to encourage you who are supporting missionaries. I would like to thank also the Mission Board of Northern Ireland. They were very supportive to me in my studies, in supplying the books. So they did a great work in my studies. So I really even appreciate them even at this moment. And also I appreciate the missionaries in the field. Ms. Russell was very instrumental to me in coming to the Bible school. And most of the time, she really assisted me. There is no time I could communicate with the seminary. She was the one communicating. So she did really great to me. Also, Kathy, whenever Ms. Russell could go maybe for holiday back home, Kathy could help me, and also Ms. McAfee could help me. So I say I really appreciate all of them. And let it encourage even you as you support even others, that the work that they are doing a great work in the field. So I really appreciate them. And also, I will not forget to appreciate you, members of Greenfield of Faith Free Presbyterian Church. I really appreciate you because of your hospitality. You have been warm to me. You have been encouraging to me. I lacked nothing since I came to this place. So I say, I thank you all. So may God bless you all. Thank you.
Thank you for your testimony. We really enjoyed hearing how the Lord brought you to Himself. It's the same, even though thousands of miles separate us. It's through Christ and Christ alone. And we really enjoyed your testimony. He knows Joanne Greer because she worked in Kenya. He knows DeCanio. He studied under DeCanio. And, of course, he mentioned Kathy and Margaret Russell. So we feel right at home with our brother Andrew. So give our greetings to your wife, Mercy, as well as your two sons, and greet Brother Candigore for us, as well as Margaret Russell when you see them. He is going back on Tuesday, so if you would like to speak with him, the time is short, so go and talk to him as soon as you can. Well, let me welcome you to our service tonight. We're thankful that you're here, and we trust that the Lord will richly bless you for your coming. We also would like to welcome those who are watching by way of internet. We're glad that you have tuned in to this service and trust that the singing and the preaching will be of great benefit to you. Before we go further, let me say that this is the last Sunday for Owen Crewe and his wife Sarai and Jonathan. They are going up to the state of Washington, and they will relocate there. And this is going to probably take them a good week to get up there. So we would ask you to pray for our brother and sister and little Jonathan that the Lord would undertake for them. And we trust that we'll hear great things coming from that state. That is the state where Sarai is from, and we ask that the Lord would indeed come and minister grace to them and as well to the relatives that they will be meeting and witnessing to. Let me give to you some of the announcements for today. There will be a meeting immediately after this service for Generations. That'll be in the library of the seminary building. So please, immediately after this service, a meeting for Generations. Wednesday night, we have our prayer meeting at 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary, 7 o'clock. And then on Friday, there will be a VBS work night. That'll be at 7 o'clock. And anyone who can come to try to help, you're more than welcome. They're trying to get everything set up and in working order for when VBS comes the next week. So that's this Friday at 7 o'clock, VBS work night. Now, there is the need for those who can provide snacks for the children. And if you can help with that, please sign up in the book room. And then there are also flyers in the book room where you can take and give those out to others. They're in the bulletin. You will see a Facebook address that you can use to encourage people to sign up as well. So please keep this matter in prayer that the Lord would greatly bless and bring people out to the Vacation Bible School, and that the teaching of the Word of God would have a great effect upon our young ones. We will be, I can't read my own notes. The latest issue of Missionary Bible, Missionary Bulletin is in the book room as well. If you would like to take a copy of that, it'll give you some of the prayer requests that our missionaries have, and something that you can bring before the Lord for their welfare. We're happy tonight to have again our brother Derek Bowman. He is the associate pastor there in North Carolina. He labors alongside of our brother Reggie Kimbrough. We're glad that both he and Reggie are willing to come and preach for us. They've been a big help over these last months. And so we're looking forward to the word that the Lord has put upon his heart for the evening service. Just a few prayer requests. Again, we need to remember Armin in our prayers, Reverend Tomasian, that the Lord would go with him and lead the way as he comes here to become pastor of our congregation. Pray for Calgary as well, that the Lord would raise up a man for that field. Also, let's pray for George Walker. I was on the phone this afternoon with Ken Walters, and George is not doing well, and he doesn't think that he'll make it through the week. George is one of the two elders there in Orlando, and they have lost their minister, and now it looks like they may lose a godly man, an elder in the congregation as well. But let's pray that the Lord would take even this, which is somewhat depressing and discouraging, and turn it into victory for his glory's sake. I believe that's all the announcements that I have. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer, and then the men will come and wait upon us for the evening tithes and offerings. Gracious Father in heaven, we come to thee this night thanking thee for what we have heard from our brother Andrew. We're thankful, Lord, that you reached down and saved his soul. We're thankful, Lord, that you called him to preach. We're thankful, Lord, that you have put him in a denomination where your name is honored and where the word of God is believed. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our brother Andrew and his wife Mercy, and that they would both know your help and power, even as they would seek to preach Christ and to glorify thy great name. Our Father, tonight we come to thee to ask for your help for our brother George. Be near unto him tonight. Make his home going a victorious time. Give grace to those in the family that though they are beset round about with sorrow, that they would know from the heart what it is to rejoice in the loved one going to be with thee. Lord, be near unto him. Watch over him. Protect him, even as he continues to follow after thee. And Lord, we'd pray the same for our brother Owen and his wife and child, that Lord, as they go to Washington, that you would prepare the way before them, that they would know your help and grace, that they would see souls saved even from their family, and that, Lord, you would use them mightily for the glory of thy great name. Lord, we come to thee tonight to give to thee. Lord, you've given so much to us. Daily you give to us. And Lord, we come to thee this night to give to thee that which cannot be in any way compared to what you have given to us. And yet, Lord, it is what you desire out of us. And Lord, we ask that you would take these gifts this evening and use them for the spread of the gospel.
Use them for the building up of thy church. Lord, come and bless those who give tonight, and bless the gift as well. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mighty power of God who made the mountains rise. Thank Dr. Dunbar for that. Before Pastor Bowman comes to preach the word, let's turn to, in the back of your hymnal, Psalm 148a. 148a. I think in the interest of time, we'll sing the first and the last stanzas. First and last. 148a. May we stand as we sing, please.
It is good to be here again this evening. I'm not so bold as Dr. Cairns to call out a congregation for praising the Lord while in the depths of doldrums. But as the pastor of the church where I grew up used to say to us sometimes after our singing, it was a Baptist church, mind you, he said, "You all look like you've been baptized in vinegar." And sometimes looking out at folks singing, you wonder how happy they really are. I hope you're happy. I hope the Lord is blessing your soul and that in your heart you were singing praise to Hallelujah. If it was Dr. Cairns here, he'd have you sing that all over again. But I do not have that authority, and I understand it. A preacher's sermons are shaped by many different things. Life experience, obviously. His own personal time in the scriptures and sermons he listens to along the way. His own praying, books that he reads, all the rest. And what the Lord's led me to for this evening is a message I've preached before, different context, different place, but one that the Lord has used, or a theme that the Lord has used over and over. And over the past weeks, going on maybe a month and a half now, the Lord has brought various things personally, my family, other things of that nature, that have caused me to consider afresh the sovereignty and the providence of God. Nobody's near death. Nothing bad has happened on that score. But yet still, the Lord has, in his own way, organized certain events and circumstances for me, my family, and other things I've been involved with, that this is a truth that the Lord has driven home. And so I trust the Lord will take these truths up for us this evening. I want you to turn in your Bible to Habakkuk chapter 3. I will give you some time. Habakkuk chapter 3. While you're turning, let me say this. Christ is the only king and head of the church. Christ is the one who sovereignly rules over the affairs of all men. No man can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" As our catechism teaches us, the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Don't remember if it was in a sermon or another book, but it was by Charles Spurgeon. He, talking about the sovereignty of God, the divine decrees of God, and he talks about the ray of light that shines through a window, and maybe you've awakened in the morning and you see that ray of light shining through your bedroom window, and in that ray of light you can see the dust particles just floating in the air. And Spurgeon makes the point that there is not one particle of dust that is not exactly where God ordains it to be. That's a scary thought, but for a believer, that's a happy thought. God is in control of all things. I don't know what the hand of divine providence has brought to you this week, this month, or this year. Perhaps very happy providences. Perhaps very troubling providences. Perhaps you're oblivious to God's providences. But as the preacher tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it." And he gives us the reason that men should fear before him. that men would stand in awe of a God in heaven. And so with that, let's come to Habakkuk chapter 3. I think I've given you enough time to find Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse number 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Amen. We trust the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Having read the Lord's word, let's seek the Lord in prayer together, and we'll come to consider this evening these three verses of Scripture. Let's pray. Our Father, we rejoice again this evening in your word that you have given to us. A word that is quick and powerful, a word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, a word that is able to divide between soul and spirit and do all of that work that you have ordained it to do. We thank you that no word of yours ever returns void. We pray that tonight you would take up your word in all of our hearts, that we would be encouraged afresh at your sovereign hand. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The prophet Habakkuk preached in a time in Israel's history when God revealed to him that he was going to send the Babylonian army to invade Israel. And the whole reason behind that was that God was punishing them for their iniquity. He was judging them for their sin. And things for Israel were going to get very, very bad, very, very fast. There was going to be trouble in Israel, really like never before. And Habakkuk had to preach to the people, and he had to tell the people that this trouble that was coming was directly from the hand of God. God was sending it. God was behind all of it. He was judging them for their sin. But knowing that to be true, Habakkuk also knew a greater truth. He knew that in what God was doing, God is loving, just, and merciful. And he tells us in verse 18, though everything in verse 17 is true, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So this evening, I want to preach to you on the subject of rejoicing despite the circumstances. Rejoicing despite the circumstances. First thing I want you to see from this passage is in verse 17, and that is very simply stated that afflictions are sure to come. Afflictions are sure to come. This is no big revelation to any of you here. You have known afflictions in your own life of varying degrees. You've known very sad times, you've known very happy times, and you've known all the times in the middle. But afflictions are sure to come. He says in these verses that, you know, the fig tree is not going to blossom. There's no grapes on the vine. The olive trees have failed. They're not producing olives. They're not producing oil. There's no meat in the fields. The flocks are cut off. Everything has gone wrong. Nothing is the way it ought to be. And all this bad is happening. And you have to remember something of a cultural context here. The heathen roundabout Right? All the heathen that were in all the other cities around that knew of Israel and that knew of Israel's God, all these other city-states and nations and the rest of them, they were all spiritually very, very superstitious. And they thought that Jehovah, the God of Israel, operated and acted just like their God did, and they knew that when bad times happened to them, they blamed it on their God. Their God was unhappy. Their God was angry at them. And so the heathen would do such things to try to appease their God and make their God happy. That's why the psalmist says that the heathen would cry out, "Where is your God?" And so here's Israel, and the Lord is bringing all these things. Habakkuk is telling them that all these things are from the hand of the Lord. It's God's judgment upon you. And all the heathen are saying that very thing. Where's your God? Your God's forsaken you. Your God's left you. Your God's abandoned you. Your God's not helping you. Where in reality it was the exact opposite that was true. God had not abandoned them at all. God had not forsaken them in the slightest. God was keenly interested in everything about them and was sovereignly ruling and reigning over them as the God of heaven always does. The Bible never tells us that the Christian life will be an easy life, but instead it tells us the exact opposite. Tells us that all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Stephen was a man who lived godly in Christ Jesus and they stoned him. Paul was a man who lived godly in Christ Jesus and they stoned him. Paul had all kinds of persecution. You go through the history of the church and it goes on and on. We sang number 600, "We Rest on Thee," and our brother in his prayer mentioned the Aka Indians, and I hope you know the story, Jim Elliott and Nate Saint, who were seeking to minister to the Aka Indians, and they were murdered by the Aka Indians. People faced persecution. They went with the gospel. They went with this message of good news, but yet they were killed for it. We face troubles as individuals. We face troubles as a nation. I'm not here tonight to tell you that the trouble you face in your life is the judgment of God. I don't have that authority to tell you that directly for your particular situation. That's not what I mean. That's what happened here. The Lord brings circumstances and troubles to us for various reasons. Sometimes it is His punishment. Sometimes that is true. But there are other reasons that the Lord would bring His divine hand of providence in a heavy way. Job did nothing wrong. Job was a man who was upright. He eschewed evil. He shunned evil. He loved the Lord. He was a righteous man. Well, Job was persecuted because of his righteousness. Satan said, "I want to rip him apart." But he wasn't able to. The Lord helped Job. But the Lord brings afflictions into our lives for various reasons. Often they're simply to humble us. To humble us before the Lord. You know, the sinful flesh is such that we would naturally just puff ourselves up. We want the limelight. We want the attention. We want the pride. We want the glory. We want the recognition. And sometimes the Lord will, as it were, cut us down simply for the purpose of humbling us before Him. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And sometimes the afflictions that come in life are simply for that purpose. But I think they're always for this purpose, and that is to make us dependent on Him alone. Part of our afflictions are to bring us to the end of self, to the end of our own resources. Lord, I can't do anything. Christ was right when He said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing." He didn't say, without me, you can get by a little bit. That's not what he said. He said, without me, you can do nothing. And sometimes the afflictions and the troubles of life are simply to drive us to our knees. They're to bring us to the end of self. The preacher in Ecclesiastes, remember the verse I already quoted, he gives us the reason that men should fear before him, that we would stand in awe of a God in heaven who is doing all things well. He's doing all things well. And the Lord would have us to take our eyes off of the stuff of this world and look to him, to seek a heavenly city rather than the city of this world. And you've experienced already, I know, in your Christian life, yourself, you have tried many times, because I've done it, and you've done it, you've tried to lean on the arm of the flesh. And every single time it's let you down. Every single time you have cast yourself on the arm of the flesh, you have found nothing but frustration. You found no success there. You found no help there. The arm of the flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. And so the Lord sometimes will bring circumstances of his own making to bring us to the end of ourselves, that we would be left with nothing but him. He's all we have. And that's the safest place we can be. So many of us are afraid to let go. You ever taught your kids to swim? And in the early stages of that, they won't let go of you. They cling on. Or they'll cling to the edge of the pool. And they won't let go. And they're afraid to let go of the edge because they think, as soon as I let go of the edge, I'm going to drown. And so often we are that way. We're so afraid to let go. We have to have control. I have to have some way of manipulating the circumstances, or it's not going to go right. I have to still be involved. But sometimes the Lord will bring circumstances in such a way simply to bring us to the end of ourselves, where we have nothing but the Lord. Many examples in Scripture. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember them? The fiery furnace. You bow down or I'm throwing you in this furnace. And they said, you know, we've got nothing, but we're not bowing down. We're not going to do it. We're not giving in. We're not bowing down. We're not worshiping a false idol. God is able to deliver us. But if not, remember they said that, but if not, we're still trusting the Lord. They had nothing else. They had nothing else to trust in. David was very tempted to take to himself Saul's armor when he went up against Goliath. But he said, no, I can do nothing but go in the name of the Lord. It's all I've got. It's the name of the Lord. And the Lord had that little sling. I mean, what's a sling to a giant? I mean, that's ridiculous. But he had God. And he went in the name of the Lord. And it's the Lord that got the victory. It's not David that got any kind of victory. It's the Lord that got the victory. And David was left with nothing but the Lord. And we can go on and on through Scripture. Paul's got this thorn in the flesh. What to do? He prays and he prays and he prays and he prays. And the Lord says, Paul, listen. My grace is sufficient. And Paul said, okay, I'm good with that. It's enough. Paul was left with nothing but the Lord. And so the Lord is to make us dependent on him and him alone. And we have to abandon self. We have to abandon our own efforts. And so it's that we would fear before him, that we would be completely dependent on him. And so trouble's going to come. I'm not here to be pessimistic. I'm not here to preach doom and gloom to you. I'm telling you something that's a reality that you already know. This is not new news to you. If you're a new Christian, I hope this is not new news and you're going to go home, man, I thought being a Christian was going to be great. Well, it is great to be a Christian, but you're going to have trouble. That's what the Lord has told us. You're going to have trouble. But here's the thing. There's a balm in Gilead. There's a balm. There's help for us in the Lord. And that's where we come, secondly, to consider verse number 18. We can rejoice despite these afflictions. Afflictions are going to come, but we can rejoice despite these afflictions. And that's what Habakkuk says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord had revealed to Habakkuk sad news for Israel. A sad prospect of what was going to happen. The Babylonians coming in and destruction. But he also knew, Habakkuk also knew, and was also happy to preach that God is worthy of our adoration, he's worthy of our praise, and he's worthy of our rejoicing. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. It's not a lot different than what Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Though he slay me, I will trust in him. Trusting in the Lord. It's what Paul said while he was in a Roman prison, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice. Despite the circumstances, we can rejoice in the Lord despite whatever afflictions may come. Whatever trouble in life you might have, you can still rejoice. There's a few reasons, I believe, that Habakkuk tells us why we can rejoice. First of all, I would point your attention to that all capital letter word Lord that's there in verse number 18. And what I would tell you here is that we can rejoice despite the afflictions, first of all, because God is faithful to his covenant. There's not a word used haphazardly in Scripture. And one of the things that is true is that the names of God are not used haphazardly in Scripture. And you see the word Lord in all capital letters, and that should focus our attention to Jehovah, the one who is the covenant-keeping God. This is who Habakkuk says. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. He is the covenant-keeping God. He's one who is faithful to his covenant. And Christ has entered into a covenant to save his people from their sins. And no affliction, no trouble will ever overthrow or thwart that purpose. No affliction can separate you from the love of God, as Paul says in Romans 8, and we'll look at that a little bit more later on. But nothing is going to separate you from the love of God. The covenant faithfulness of God is sure and steadfast and cannot be undone. Well, for us as believers, that makes us stop to think, does it not? Because, wow, a lot of trouble. And if you're honest, like I have to be honest, there are times that you have wondered in the depths of your own heart, if God is faithful, then how come? Whatever. How come? You know, you look at new stuff, right? If God is faithful, why does he let all this horrible stuff happen? Why does he let babies die? Why does he let marriages explode? Why does he let children that have been brought up in godly Christian homes turn to sodomy? Why does God do those things? And that's a test of faith. It'll make a Christian stop to think. But if we go back to what I said earlier, this is the difficulty of this. If I go back to what I said earlier, and if Spurgeon is right, And I think Spurgeon is right. There's not a speck of dust, not where God decrees it to be. Then everything is according to God's sovereign plan. The eternal decree of God is His sovereign purpose, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. I don't understand that. And you don't either. But I don't understand that. But let me show us something that I think in thinking of those hard things is something that is worthy of centering our thoughts and giving us focus. I want you to turn to the book of Acts. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 3. While you're turning there, I want you to think of this question in your own mind. What is the most tragic, worst event in all of human history? And I would submit to you that without a close second, it is the murder of Jesus Christ. There is no event in human history that is more tragic, that is more deplorable, that is more heinous than the murder of Jesus Christ. But I want you to see something in Acts chapter 3. Look at verse number 14 of Acts chapter 3. Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin. This was the organizing force behind the murder of Jesus. Peter said as in verse 14, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." Look at verse 18. "But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." It is God who said through the prophets that everything that happened to Christ was going to happen. And God has fulfilled exactly what he told the prophets would happen in the death of Christ. Go across the page to Acts chapter 4 and look at verse 25. Still Peter preaching here. "Who by the mouth..." This is Acts 4, verse 25, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said," quoting from Psalm 2, "Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together," look at verse 28, "for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Peter is praying here. He's talking to God. And he says that they took Christ, the heathen rose up, they imagined these vain things, they murdered Christ, and they did exactly what thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. This was God who put to death his own son. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Had God not done that, we would all be lost. We would all be going to hell. Had God not sovereignly orchestrated every single event of the death of Christ. Every event. God did it. To step back from that and say, I don't understand that. I don't understand that. But I know that God has done it for His own glory. And the salvation of His people brings glory to Him. And all of your afflictions, can I put it to you this way? All of your afflictions have nothing to do with you, but they have everything to do with the glory of God. Everything to do with the glory of God. And so Habakkuk says, you know, all this is going to happen, but I rejoice in the Lord. God is faithful to His covenant. What happened, what we just read about in Acts chapter 4, was promised way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. God entered into a covenant, and He said, I'm going to send a Redeemer. And God was absolutely, in every minutia of detail, faithful to keeping that covenant promise that He made. Even though the fulfillment of that covenant promise required the death of His own Son, He kept His word. He was faithful to His covenant. And He did not go back on any part of it. And we can be assured that God is always going to be faithful to His covenant promises. And part of God's covenant promises is you trust me, you trust Christ, you repent of sin, you come to Christ, you will be saved. God is not going to undo those promises. A second reason we know that we can rejoice despite the circumstances is in the end of verse number 18, He says, I will joy in the God of my salvation. I would say that we can rejoice because God loves us. He's faithful to His covenant and God loves us. He says, I'm going to joy in the God of my salvation. This is a God who has given Christ. God so loved the world. Our brother was brought to Christ with John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's how much He loved the world. That's how much He loved you, that He gave His only begotten Son. And that love that God has is a love that can never be undone. I mentioned Romans 8 already. Who can separate us from the love of God, Paul asks. And the answer is nobody and no thing. And he goes through a long list of all kinds of stuff that would mess you up. But Paul says none of those things are going to be successful in separating you from the love of Christ. It's the love of God. We have a God in heaven who is a loving heavenly Father. Deals with us in love. Even the hard providences are love. When you take the tablet away from your kid, when you take away their electronics, when you ground them, you do that in love. You're supposed to be doing that in love. But you do that in love. And you're not being mean to them. It would be mean to not do those things. It's mean to not discipline. The preacher says, Solomon says in Proverbs, the way that you can prove to your children that you hate them is to not discipline them. That's how you prove to the children you despise them, you hate them, not disciplining them. But by disciplining them, you prove that you love them. God disciplines us. It proves to us that we are legitimate children. We're not illegitimate. But we're true sons and daughters of God when the Lord's hand comes upon us. It's because He loves us that He does these things. And He says, I'm going to joy in the God of my salvation. And then verse 19, if I could sum up verse 19, I would say that we rejoice despite the afflictions because God takes His people to higher ground. Look what He says here. This, my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and will make me to walk upon mine high places. Some of these nature documentaries are amazing and fascinating to me. I was watching this one, and you got these mountain goats, and they're on this sheer cliff, and these goats are hopping around on all these rocks. It's unbelievable. I mean, you have to see it to believe it. I'd describe it to you, and you can't get the picture of how just spectacular it is. But they're on stuff that, I mean, any other animal with any sense would fall off of it. But these goats are, they're all over the place. It's amazing. It's fabulous. This is the imagery. Here, their footedness and the swiftness and the quickness to get away from the enemy and to flee. It's the Lord who has promised to make that way of escape when temptation comes. It's the Lord who's promised to draw near and to comfort us and help us, to take us on to higher ground. It's, I think, not a lot different than what Isaiah said. When the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. This is the Lord. He does these things for us. He's to His covenant. He loves us. And He takes us on to higher ground from victory to victory. We don't live in the valley all the time. The Lord sometimes will take us there, teach us the lesson we need, and may the Lord give us grace to learn our lessons. And the Lord take us on to higher strength. And so Habakkuk ends this whole book on this very high note of praise and joy. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. We can rejoice no matter the circumstances. Tonight we have a God who's greatly to be praised. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for precious truth from Your Word. We thank You that You have a word in season for us as we come around Your Word, and we thank You for the encouragement that we find from the truth of what we've considered tonight. If we're honest with ourselves, it's very easy to be perplexed as we start to think about some of the more difficult and confusing aspects of Your providence. But we pray that You would settle each mind here and cause us to rest afresh in Your covenant faithfulness, in Your love for us, in that direction that You give us to the place of victory. To that end, Lord, we pray for this week that's in front of us. We have many responsibilities. We have pressures at home and pressures at work, and sometimes just looking at another Monday, and for many is very daunting. But Lord, we pray for strength to press on. We thank You for grace that You have promised. We thank You that we can come to Your throne of grace in our time of need. And so we pray for help for each of us in this week that's coming. We pray that You'd bless us as we are back in our individual churches for our prayer meeting in the middle of the week to seek Your face. And even as we would look forward and contemplate another Lord's Day on the horizon, we pray that You would do us such a work in our heart that great blessing as we come to Your house again. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.